Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. As any of you know who take care of either a flower bed or a vegetable garden, the growth of flowers and vegetables is hard work. It's hard work to grow because they need the right amount of sunlight, which we really can't control. They need the right amount of water, which we can control. And we need to keep the critters away, whether they be deer, rabbits, squirrels, or other critters. And so you can try your best and plant your seed and work the soil. It may yield something, it may yield very little, depending on all those factors. Now, what I've said about physical growth of plants being difficult is also true about spiritual growth. In John 9, our New Testament reading for the day, we see a healed man struggle to remain faithful to the Lord. We will see that adversity is the soil in which our faith is tested and grows. So my first point is the healed man is interrogated a second time by the Pharisees. Now carefully use the word interrogated. It's more like after you've been read your rights and you go into that room within a police station and they're asking you questions. Here, you want a drink? Sure. That's what's happening to this man. About a healing, mind you. The Pharisees don't waste time reworking old questions. They jump in with the statement to the healed man in John 9:24. Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. Their starting statement for their second round with this man is that they're really trying to push him to say Jesus is not of God. And they don't make any bones about it. The man, to his credit, is not willing to be pushed around or bullied to deny the obvious that Jesus is the person who healed him. The man has already admitted that he believes Jesus is a prophet and that he is of God. This is what the man believes, and he will not be talked out of it. The religious leaders in this man go back and forth whether Jesus was of God and would he be able to do this miracle if he wasn't of God. In the middle of their discussion, they want him to go over again how he was healed by Jesus. We're not really told why they want him to repeat this account that he was healed. Did they really think they were going to get some detail out of him that they didn't get the first time around? Did they think they were going to have an aha moment in which they could pounce on the witness for some pertinent detail that was glossed over the first time? We're not told their motives, but the man responds by saying, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You don't want to become his disciples too, do you? Well, that went over like a lead balloon. Of course they don't want to become Jesus' disciples. Their response to him is that they are Moses' disciples. They say to him, you're Jesus' disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. By implication, since Jesus healed on the Sabbath, and they believe that was a violation of the Sabbath, to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy and not working, they're trying to make the case that Jesus is not a faithful disciple of Moses. We are, he's not. They know that God spoke through Moses, but in regard to Jesus, they don't believe in him as Messiah, and they don't know where he came from. There goes back to that Nazareth issue. Where are you from? The man then says no one could work the miracles that Jesus did unless he was of God. The religious leaders have had enough of this man, and they respond to the man with these words in John 9:34. You were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us? So they put him out. Since they believe Jesus is a sinner and not able to work miracles, and this man acknowledges Jesus as a prophet and someone who has God's stamp of approval, they call this man as one who is also walking in sinful darkness and not one who should be trying to teach them. The words that they put him out at least refer to the fact that they dismissed him. But further, it probably also means that they are officially disfellowshipping him from the synagogue. We are already told of the warning in John 9:22 that if anyone confessed Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. And so what they are saying in putting him out is that they are cutting him off from participation in the worship of God in the synagogue. And that is what I was referring to, that his faith is growing in the soil of adversity. The man, because of his confession that Jesus was of God and a prophet, the Pharisees are branding him as a sympathetic follower of Jesus and cutting him off from religious life within Israel. This man has made his stand on his convictions about who he believes Jesus is, and he is paying the social and religious consequences of being a follower of Jesus. This man's faith grows deeper as he conscientiously obeys Christ's word to him. He didn't know what was going to happen to him when he washed his eyes at the pool of Siloam and what it meant to be a follower of Christ. But here is his first pressure point in his journey and his walk with the Lord. But he takes his stand with Christ, and it deepens him in his faith in the Lord. That brings me to my second point. He acknowledged Jesus as Messiah and worships him. The Lord did not let this man hang out to dry after he'd been kicked out of the synagogue, but pursues him and wants to encourage him and give him further instruction in the Christian faith by this man's teacher himself, the healer. The man had also confessed that Jesus is a miracle worker and of God, but now Jesus wants to clarify and broaden his faith in him and what it means to be a follower of Christ. And so Jesus said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The Son of Man was a title for the Messiah. In fact, it is used in the Old Testament pointing to the one who was the King of Israel. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 say this, "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. He came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." It is during the trial of Jesus, as recorded in Mark 14, that the religious leaders asked Jesus pointedly, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" Jesus responds by saying, "I am, and you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Jesus is quoting Daniel's prophecy of the Messiah, that he is the eternal ruler over God's everlasting kingdom. The religious leaders say we have no more need of witnesses and that this man has committed blasphemy. And so the title Son of Man was a messianic figure, a title But it also showed that Messiah was divine, because the religious leaders believed this man was claiming to be God. So when Jesus said to the healed man, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" all of that is wrapped up within that title, that he is the Son of Man, the Son of God, the divine ruler over God's kingdom. The healed man's response is, "Sure I do. Show me where he is that I might believe in him." It is here that perhaps the man is looking for clarification. "I want to believe. Show me." He believes that Jesus is a miracle worker, and he will believe that he is the Son of Man. "Just make it clear, Jesus." And Jesus says to him, "The one who has spoken to you is the one who is talking to you. This is the Son of Man." Jesus says, "You have both seen him, and he is the one talking with you." By saying this, Jesus is clearly affirming that he is the Messiah, and the man's response to Jesus is just as clear. He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. He believes that Jesus is the Lord and Messiah, and so his right and fitting response is that he worships the Lord Jesus. He trusts in him and worships him, this one who was Son of Man and the divine Son of God. That brings me to my third point, which is at the tail end of our passage, Jesus rebukes the Pharisees. John 9:39-41 says this, "And Jesus said, 'For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind.' Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, 'We are not blind too, are we?' Jesus said to them, 'If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains.'" The Pharisees are put off by Jesus' comment that they were blind. What Jesus is saying, on the one hand, is he has just healed someone who was physically blind, so he was able to see. But he's also speaking about God's judgment on those who have physical eyes but are spiritually blind. Jesus is perhaps hearkening back to Isaiah's call and prophecy and how the people will respond to Isaiah's message in Isaiah 6:9-10, which reflects also on how people responded to Christ. He said, "Go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed." The Lord is pleading with the sons of Israel to open their eyes, to open their ears, and their hearts to perceive and understand what their hearts should have understood, because they witnessed this miracle. And yet they refused to hear the word of the Lord, that he was God, he was their Savior, he is the Son of Man. The Pharisees are following in line with unfaithful Israel. So the Pharisees asked the blunt question, "Are you calling us spiritually blind?" And Jesus' answer is, "Yes, I am." If they had spiritual insight to trust in Christ as Messiah, their sins would be forgiven. Since they won't admit that he is Messiah, their sins remain. And they are spiritually blind because they won't recognize the obvious that he is Messiah. And he's given them evidence, and yet they won't accept that evidence. They keep on trying to circle the mountain and have an alternative explanation about why the blind see and the lame walk and the dead are raised. And he's saying to them, stop being obstinate. Turn and be healed. Repent. Change your minds. And so the Lord admonishes the Pharisees that they are being unfaithful as they refuse to accept the message of the visible miracles as well as his teaching. That they should trust in the message of both word and miracle that he is the Son of Man, the Messiah, and the one who is God himself. May we have eyes to see the divine glory of Jesus Christ and trust in him no matter what harsh costs it will require of us to follow him as Lord and Savior and Redeemer. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we give you praise and thanks for your great love in sending your Son into the world, not only to instruct and guide us by his teaching, but also for him giving up his life for us on the cross of Calvary and for his victorious resurrection. Help us each day to walk in newness of life, of his resurrection life, and confess him as Lord and Savior. This we ask in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.